Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Okay. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Thank you for coming out. So we are going through this ancient Hebrew scripture that was written thousands of years ago that we still have a good record of, which is amazing that it's preserved over that many years, and that it's accurate. And I'm really stressing this because there's a point in the section that we're going to cover today that is really mind-bending to me. So, I'm trying to set the table for that. So anyway, we're studying this ancient Hebrew scripture that's referred to as the book of Isaiah. It's written by this prophet who has the name Isaiah, and that's where the name of the book comes from. And we are kind of doing an overview of it. So I think we did it in we'll do the whole book in like maybe 5 or 6 weeks or something like that. So this is the next to last week. We are doing chapters 40 through 55 today. And as far as one comment I want to make before you started is, the Bible Project does a really good job summarizing books of the Bible, and I got some of the information from there. Tim Mackey does a great job, so I always recommend him if you want to get into more detail of that. So here we are. We're going to cover 40 through 55. I'm going to do a short introduction just to kind of set the table a little bit, and then go through the main part of 40 through 55, and then try to get us ready for next week, which will be the last week on this. So here's how I want us. So these several chapters in the near the end, here's what I come up with. That the Israelites, they missed it. Okay? They missed an opportunity to participate with God. And again, when I read stories like this, like, I always want to read it and be like, I can't believe how stupid they are. How'd they miss it? And it always makes me feel better about myself when I see other people do dumb things, because then I don't think about my dumb things I do. And then as I'm sitting there and thinking about this more and more, what I really started to think about was, how often do I miss it? So here's what I mean by it. How often do I miss the opportunity to participate in building God's kingdom? Okay, so think about that. God is capable of doing whatever he wants, but he has chosen to have mankind, humans, participate in building his kingdom here on earth. And it's really, the ball's in our court. So we're not forced to participate, which is really an interesting thing about Christianity. Right? There's nothing forced on us. It's all a choice that we get to make. And so what I'm telling you is that God desires for you to participate in building his kingdom. We're all in different environments. It looks different for all of us. For some of us, that means just getting through the day of raising your kids and changing diapers and whatever that involves. But you can do that in a way where you're building your kingdom or you're building God's kingdom. Just like, you know, the person with the most influence has that same option. So as I'm going through this today, I want you to realize that this was a story that would be told over and over. And I believe that this section, one of the outcomes that you could easily get from this is, are we missing it? So think about that as we go through this. Okay, see if this makes sense. So the chapters 1 through 27, Kirk started us off, and then I did the second part of that. And this is how I summarize it, that Isaiah spoke on God's behalf to the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. He was warning them against living independent of God. Again, just allow this to sink in and reflect on your own life. So here we go. Tomorrow's Monday. You get up and you get going. Right? So if you've read books on habit, like Atomic Habit or the other book on habit, you realize that a lot of your day is just out of habit with very little thought. And so what I'm saying is, can you put some thought into it where you start to live more and more dependent upon God. Because that's an easy way to summarize what was going on in verse 1 or chapters 1 through 27 is that they chose to live independent of God. And that would come at a cost. He believed that one day God would fulfill his promise of blessing. If you guys remember in Ephesians 3, it talks about the promise of blessing that came to us. Okay? Okay, and then chapters 28 through 39, I think this verse kind of summarizes it. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. So last week we talked about this idea of, you know, what are you building your life on? Okay? What's that cornerstone? Okay, so here we go, 40 through 55. So I'm going to start chapter 40 by going to chapter 39. So let me set the table again for this, because this is really important. Here's what it says in Isaiah 39:5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord of heaven's armies. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Okay, remember, that was the promise that was given to Hezekiah. But remember, Isaiah also said it wasn't going to be him that got carried off. And Hezekiah's like, okay, good, good deal. It's not me. But this is where, okay, so I listen to a lot of podcasts. And I love getting information. And I just listened to one recently that talked about truth and the scientific method and all this stuff. And it really dismissed any supernatural involvement of God, okay? And it makes me think of how important and how significant verses like these are. So you read this and you're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that this was written, and then 100 years later, it happened. Like, that's a fact. And that also is what makes Isaiah a prophet, a true prophet, right? Because what he is proclaiming that God says, God then did. Like you need to hear that, because you hear over and over, if you're like me in the stuff that you consume, you know, you hear over and over that God is, again, it's just a fairy tale. It's like him and the tooth fairy are the same, okay? No, the tooth fairy didn't predict when you would lose your teeth. And he just gives you a dollar or whatever your social status is for losing a tooth. Is it a dollar still? I don't know. I'm glad I had kids a while ago. I just can't afford tooth fairy anymore. Anyway, so here's the point. Over 100 years later, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and carried the Israelites away in exile. That's in 2 Kings 24 and 25. The problem is it's not in Isaiah right there. You have to go elsewhere to see this. But it's a fact. And I feel like we could just stop there, right? Like that's you need to just sit on that. Like God did exactly as he said he would in recorded history. It's a big deal. Because the other thing is this: you are gonna doubt, and you need to have these stories of truth to build into that doubt, to go against it. So again, I just want you to hear that and maybe make a little note in your Bible or something to make yourself aware of his promises. So, but here's the other thing that's significant. So several weeks we've been talking about the story of how God was going to bring blessing through this family that he told Abraham and Sarah, that through his family this blessing was going to come. Well, now the Israelites are completely destroyed. They're in exile. So the next question should be, what happened to the promise? Is it over? Is there no salvation coming? Are you following with me? Because remember, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, here's what happened. Man sinned, and God said he continued and pursued after man and said that he would make a way to make man right with God again. And then he said, okay, I'm going to do it through this group of people called the Israelites. That's where this promise was going to come. Okay, well, that group of people is now gone. It's in a different area. They're in imprisonment, or imprisoned, I guess, in exile. And so what's going on? Okay, go ahead. So now we're into chapter 40. So all of the judgment has happened, and here's what we read. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And again, you could just read this and just go on and be like, oh, that's cool. But, you know, again, being in a high school and being in these meetings and just hearing about all these kids that their lives are just a complete train wreck because their parents are train wrecks. There are a lot of people who need comfort, right? And a lot of times I ignore that because I'm just skipping along and my life's going well, so I don't stop and invest and see how people are doing, see how I can help them. Remember I talked about building my kingdom versus building God's kingdom. This is one easy way to start to build God's kingdom. Comfort. Let people know, hey, you know, God does want to comfort you. I want to comfort you. What can I do? How can I help? It's easy to ignore that. And again, I wanted to apologize, but I don't want to apologize because I'm right. And I'm also humble. Here's what I wanted to say. When you're in the cafeteria on your phone the whole freaking time, you don't even know how your friends are doing. The people you eat with shouldn't just be because they're people that I watch TikTok with, the same channels. And again, parents are like, yay, say some more. And you guys are just as bad. I can prove it. All I got to do is just go to your phone and look at the time, at how much you're on your screen, and it's evident. That what I'm saying is we get so self-consumed. We're so worried about building our kingdom of comfort and entertainment and being amused that we're not even interested in comforting others. Again, I'm in the same category. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 9. O Zion, messengers of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Okay, did you see anything there? Okay, O Zion, messenger of good news. Good news should sound familiar to you. What do we call that in the New Testament? We call that the gospel, right? In the Greek, that's the gospel. Very interesting that what's the good news connected with? Your God is coming. That's the good news. The good news is the proclamation that the Messiah is coming. A new king is coming. It's a different way to look at the gospel, but it's an accurate way. The gospel is the announcement that the king is coming. The king who's going to set everything right. The king who's going to lead as God desires him to lead. That is, by serving others. Okay, going on. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming. Okay, now how's he coming when he comes? In power, he will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. Okay, what do you see there? So it sounds like it's kind of aggressive, right? Go ahead. So this justice, there's this justice part of God coming, where he's going to come and set things right, okay, with a powerful arm. And some people love this part of God. Some people don't. Okay, let's go to the other verse. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. That's much different than this power coming in with kind of like aggressive force. Here we see this loving, tender, compassionate side. So the question is, well, what is it? Is he coming with force or is he coming with compassion? And the answer is, it is both, right? And we, by nature, gravitate towards one or the other of those, and we lose the balance or the perspective. See that it's both, okay? Okay, moving on. So how did the Israelites respond? Okay, so here it is. It's comfort. He's coming. And their response is they accuse God of ignoring them. Now remember, they just came out of 100 years of being in exile. And their point is, where have you been, God? In fact, they're thinking, maybe we should worship the Babylon gods. That's actually where they're at this point. And so you see, it says, oh Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? So again, they're claiming that God is ignoring them, which I would feel the same way. Right? If I was in exile, my generation, the next generation, I would be thinking, where are you, God? God's response. By the way, if you read through this, his response, it's very much like how God responds to Job. Right? Like, were you there when I created the heavens and earth? Yeah, it's kind of one of those things where God kind of lays out the law as far as where he is compared to us. Anyway, here's God's response. Listen in silence before me. It says, your lands, you, lands beyond the sea. He's saying where they are. Bring your strongest arguments. Come now and speak. The court is ready for your case. So essentially, 41 through 47 is like a trial where God is just, again, just making it clear who he is. And if you're starting to doubt God and you're like, you know, my life is hard, where's God? Maybe read through this and see how big God is. Okay, go ahead. So chapter 41, Israel returned because Persia conquered Babylon. So again, we didn't get into the history of this. So Babylon is a city or an empire that came in, conquered Israel, took Judah and Israel, and took the Israelites back to Babylon. And then this other kingdom, Persia, came in and conquered Babylon. So the question is, how did that happen? And here's where I'm going to say this. This is where the Israelites missed it. And again, just think of your own life as you hear this, where you have a tendency to miss it. Okay, go ahead. So verse 2 says, who has stirred up the king from the east? So this is God speaking to the Israelites, basically saying, who got Persia to come conquer the Babylonians, I should have said. Rightly calling him to God's service. Who gives this man victory over many nations and permits him to trample their kings underfoot? So again, this is one of these, there's this balance of not hyper-spiritualizing everything, like, you know, which toothpaste I use this morning. I don't know if that really matters. But there's things where, you know, where countries are falling and things are happening. And I just wonder how often I don't see God at work in those. I guess part of it is I'm timid to think that way. I guess because I don't want to be wrong or something like that. I don't know. It's hard to explain. But the point is, God is making it clear right here that it's easy within his realm to have kings do his bidding. That's hard for me to, I guess, understand or trust or I don't know. Okay, let me move on. Verse 4. It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. So it's God making it clear that he's the one who freed the Israelites. Go ahead. Seeing God at work was meant to have the Israelites turn to God. Okay? So again, the whole point of this was to get the Israelites' attention. And as it says there, it didn't work. So here we are, chapter 48, verse 4. For I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Okay, stop right there. That I just hope that we don't fall in that category. Because here's what you need to hear. So I talked about man sinning in the garden. When I say man, I'm talking humans. I'm talking about humans sinning in the garden. What was God's response? And I say this over and over because it's extremely important. God's response was he went after them. He pursued after them. So I'm telling you, as you sit here right now, God is pursuing after you. He wants a deeper relationship with you. He wants you to participate more and more with him. Okay? So, when we don't recognize that or acknowledge that, we're being stubborn. Being stubborn is when I can't get my eyes off myself. Okay? He says, your necks are unbending as iron, and your heads are as hard as bronze. Okay, that's not good. Again, that could be said of me many times. All right? Go ahead. Verse 5. This is why I told you what would happen. I told you beforehand what I was going to do. Then you could never say, my idols did it. Holy cow, that is incredible what he's saying right there. Remember, this is a culture that ran around sacrificing to the idols of that kingdom, whatever earthly kingdom there was. Right? They were always trying to manipulate what was going on by appeasing the gods. And the Israelites were so stubborn that they were contributing what was happening to these false gods. And again, you sit here and say, oh, they're so stupid and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, when you get your stupid, I don't even know what it's called anymore. It used to be in the newspaper. When you were born or whatever, your horoscope or whatever. Oh, you know, here, I'm going to have a good day because it says I'm going to have a good day. Well, that's stupid. It's the same thing. You're looking at your little horoscope thinking that oh, let's see what, oh, today's going to be, oh, I better watch out. It says that people are going to be talking about me today. Okay, you have a head of bronze or whatever the thing was before that. You're a knucklehead, right? Just like the Israelites were. It says, so God's saying, I told them ahead of time so you couldn't say, my idols did it, because that's who they're going to give credit to. My wooden image and metal god commanded it to happen. No, it didn't. Verse 6, you have heard my predictions and seen them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit it. Now, this is the part that's significant. Now, I will tell you new things, secrets you have not yet heard. They are brand new, not things from the past, so you cannot say, we knew that all the time. Okay, so here God is shifting gears. Up until this point, it was constantly trying to get the Israelites to turn and to be used and to go through the Israelites. And now he's saying it's a new thing. Okay, what is this new thing? All right, go ahead. In chapter 49, this section is quite fascinating. In my Bible, it's labeled the Lord's Servant Commissioned. So, again, there's so much in this section, so I'm going to try to summarize it as briefly as I can. So here's what God is saying. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's stop here for a second. So remember, I think of it this way, like think of the Old Testament as looking forward to the cross. When I say the cross, I'm talking about this servant that's being promised. From the cross to this side, we're looking back at the cross. So we're looking back at what has happened. They were looking forward. They were looking forward to a time when they're like, who's this servant? But God's saying he's the one who's going to come and bring light or life or reveal himself or make himself right with even Gentiles. Because remember, up until this point, who was the main focus? The main focus was the Jews. And now all of a sudden we're saying, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. He's going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Who is this person? What's going on? Okay, go ahead. So how is this servant? Here's how he's going to do it. So how is it going to happen? So think back for a minute. Up until this point, how did any kingdom get established? It was through a king that ruled with power. That's how a kingdom was established. Okay, keep that in mind. Because here's what God's saying, how this new kingdom is going to get established. Ready? He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. That doesn't sound like a very powerful king. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Again, they're looking forward to this. We're looking back. If you have any understanding of what Christ did on the cross, it's very clear what this is talking about. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths and followed our own. Stop right there. That, again, that summarizes, you know, like my daily life. Moment by moment, I'm either walking on God's path or I'm walking on my own. It says, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. So the Israelites are hearing this and they're thinking, what are you talking about? Like they couldn't, I don't think they could have, well, we know they couldn't have imagined what it was going to be because when it happened, they missed it. What I'm talking about, it, when Jesus came, right? They all missed it. Maybe a handful saw it, but still, for the most part, everyone missed it. In that same chapter, verse 11, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Okay. We don't understand the significance of this, or I shouldn't say we don't. There's a chance we don't understand the significance of this because I didn't grow up watching animals be sacrificed for the covering of my sins or my family's sins. Right? I didn't experience the cost, the death, the shedding of blood that was necessary for temporary covering of my sins. Right? That's what the Old Testament was. That's how you were made right. So now what we get. Okay, let me back up for a second. There was all that was done, there was a lot that ceremonially that had to be done in order to go into God's presence. And if it wasn't done, to go into God's presence would mean that you would die because he's so holy. And the reason I'm saying that is because sometimes I just take it for granted that I have complete access to God. I am now invited to go into his presence. That was unheard of. Right? So what Christ did, which we can say now, or what this servant is going to do, is going to allow me to be counted as righteous. In other words, to be right in God's eyes. In other words, to go into his presence. What a privilege that, again, sometimes I diminish. For he will bear all their sins. Yeah, that's, again, this is part of the king coming. This is part of the good news. This is part of the gospel. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. I pick milk. It's all free. Chocolate milk. Perfect temperature. It's going to be real cold. Anyway, but again, I don't know where you're at, but you know, according to statistics, some of us in here are hurting desperately, and we are thirsty. Right? We want to have some peace. We want to have some comfort, and you see, God's inviting us in. It says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promise to David. That's available to all of us. And so you may be saying, well, what do I have to do? It says it right there. Just go to God. Come to me. He says, you come to me and you'll find life. And remember I started off saying, it's constantly up to us. God's pursuing. He wants us to respond to this. He's not forcing any of us. But what an invitation where we can go to him and have life. Because the incredible thing is, a life independent of God unravels and becomes meaningless. It does. I mean, it doesn't matter what accomplishments you have. I always think back to Tom Brady being interviewed after, I don't know, 4 or 5 Super Bowls, right? Like for most guys on the planet, it's like, okay, to be a quarterback for an NFL football team and win a handful of Super Bowls, that'd make my life good, right? You would think that would be good. Well, there's the guy who did it, and he's like, I just feel like there's got to be more, right? So even a Super Bowl ring, I know it's hard to believe, but even a Super Bowl ring doesn't just fill you. And then on the same token, you have people who have nothing, you know, let alone a Super Bowl ring, they have nothing but that close, comforting relationship with God. And they just have that life that as Proverbs talks about, where when you're with them, you just, that water's overflowing and you're just like, man, they have so much joy and so much, they're just oozing out like goodness. Like, what does this person have? So again, you have the Super Bowl rings questioning what's it all about, and you have the person with nothing, and you're like, I want more of what they have. It's exactly what that's talking about. It's available to all of us. And so here's the deal. What we're going to pick up next week on is some respond to that servant, that suffering servant it's referred to, and some reject. So some are going to accept it and believe in the servant that's coming, and some are going to reject. And that's, we're going to see how that plays out. Go ahead. So I'm ending a little early because we're going to have two presentations at the end of the service today. I wanted to leave time for. So here are my final thoughts. Go ahead. God was at work thousands of years ago, and many missed it. And then, so here's the other thing. God is at work today. And I don't want to be that person that misses it. And I hope you don't either. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for evidence, historical evidence of you. sorry. I thought I heard dinging. Historical evidence of you being at work. And I just pray that we recognize that you're still at work today. And I pray that as he is working in our lives, we share that with others to encourage them to recognize you being active. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.